And now, it's time for our weekly news round, Lutheran Radio News with Paul Hill.
Amid ceremonies this year marking the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, one of Protestantism's leading branches has officially said it now agrees with the Vatican on the main issue at the root of its split from the Roman Catholic Church half a millennium ago. The World Communion of Reformed Churches, holding its once in 7 years worldwide General Council in Germany, signed a declaration this week endorsing the 1999 Catholic-Lutheran Agreement on how Christians might be worthy of salvation in the eyes of God. The ceremony took place in Wittenberg, where in 1517 Martin Luther unveiled the 95 Theses that launched the Reformation, and with it centuries of dispute about whether eternal salvation comes from faith alone, the position of the new Protestant movement, or if it also requires good works on earth, as Catholics argued. This decision by the WCRC, representing 80 million members of Congregational, Presbyterian, Reformed, Uniting and Waldensian churches, marked another step in a gradual but remarkable reconciliation on this issue among Christians who once fought wars and declared each other heretics over just such questions. The World Methodist Council formally endorsed the Catholic-Lutheran Accord, known as the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, in 2006. The Anglican Communion is expected to do the same later this year. The WCRC now joyfully accepts the invitation to associate with the Joint Declaration, it said in the document signed at an ecumenical prayer service. We rejoice together that the historical doctrinal differences on the doctrine of justification no longer divide us. The Joint Declaration effectively closes the centuries-old faith versus works debate by merging the Lutheran and Catholic views on salvation rather than setting them against each other. By grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving work, and not because of any merit on our part, its key passage said, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping us and calling us to good works. Historic though it is, the resolution of this theological dispute will not soon lead to changes that people in the pews would notice, such as sharing communion between Catholics and Protestants, or mutual recognition of each other's ministries. While it brings us closer with the Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists and Anglicans on this particular issue, it does not necessarily immediately move us closer in concrete ways that will be felt in our member churches, said WCRC spokesman Philip Tannis. A statement by the Vatican's Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity said the Wittenberg signing ceremony must be seen as another important milestone on the journey towards the full visible unity of Christians, not yet the end of the road, but a significant stage on the way. Pope Francis, who attended an ecumenical ceremony in Sweden last October, launching the Lutherans' year-long commemoration of the Reformation, sent a message saying he hoped this latest step would mark a new stage of fellowship and cooperation in the service of justice and peace in our human family. The process of reconciliation between the Vatican, representing 1.2 billion Catholics around the world, and the smaller international federations of the leading Protestant denominations has been slow. Lutheranism and the Reform movement, based on the writings of the French theologian John Calvin, are two of the main branches of Protestant Christianity. Luther taught that eternal salvation is attained by faith alone, while Calvin and other Reformed thinkers put it in the wider context of God's covenant with man. Lutherans have bishops, while most Reformed churches are less hierarchical. Dialogue among Protestant and Catholic theologians led to a general consensus in the faith versus works debate as early as the 1980s, but it took longer for the various church hierarchies to reach official agreement. Before endorsing the Joint Declaration, the WCRC spent several years considering a specifically Reformed approach to the issue, Setri Naomi, a former General Secretary of the WCRC, told RNS. When looking more deeply at it, we noted that it lacked a connection between justification and justice, which has long been one of our priorities, but ways and means to take this up weren't readily at hand, he said. Sometimes it just takes time for a discussion to properly mature to reach a level of action on the international ecumenical level. A second document signed at the prayer service called the Wittenberg Witness might bear fruit sooner because it was concluded only between the WCRC and the Lutheran World Federation. It stated that nothing theological separated the Reformed and Lutheran churches, and both sides should do their best to promote unity, from their worldwide institutions right down to the local level. Among ideas for closer cooperation is for the WCRC and LWF to hold joint general assemblies rather than separate meetings. In several European countries, including the General Council's host Germany, Lutheran and Reformed churches are linked in a single national Protestant federation. "We rejoice there is no longer any need for our separation," the document said. "We give thanks for the examples of those Lutheran and Reformed churches that have already declared church communion and now bear common witness together by sharing in worship, witness and work for the world." About 1,000 clerics and laypeople attended the General Council, which was held mostly in the nearby city of Leipzig. From the 22nd to the 23rd of June, members of the ILC European region met in Berlin in Germany. The International Lutheran Council is a worldwide federation of 38 confessional Lutheran churches who confess their adherence to the Bible as God's Word and the Lutheran Confessions as a correct explanation of that word. Over 25 church leaders from around Europe gathered together to discuss the topic of the church. Dr. Robert Cole, Professor Emeriti of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, gave a presentation on Luther and the church. Dr. Armin Wentz, pastor of a Celt congregation in Halle, gave a presentation on the Augsburg Confession, Article 7. Both presentations generated a great deal of discussion. Leaders from the Nordic Diocese from Finland, Norway and Sweden gave a report on the progress of their church fellowship talks with the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England and the SELK, Independent Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany. This report generated a great deal of discussion and several clarifying questions were asked. The group was excited about the progress of these discussions and urged that they continue. Following the closing worship on a Friday afternoon, the celebrations of the SELK began. A public forum on the future of Lutheranism in the 21st century was held in the centre of Berlin. An artist, journalist and theologian gave their perspective on this question. This was followed up by questions to the panel from the moderator and the audience. On the Saturday morning, a tour of Wittenberg was held, visiting all of the historical sites of the Reformation. This was followed by a special service of confession and absolution in St. Mary's Church, the church Luther preached and ministered in for so long. Members of the SELK and guests filed into the church and filled it to the rafters in order to hear God's word proclaimed by the SELK's bishop, Hans-Jörg Voigt. About 500 people filled the church with songs of praise and thanksgiving. Saturday evening, about 400 people attended the Bach's Mass in B minor in Berlin. Members of the SELK formed the orchestra and choir and did a spectacular job. The two-hour concert was wonderfully done and the audience enjoyed their performance. On Sunday morning, bishops and presidents of the European Lutheran churches served as guest preachers in SELK congregations around Berlin. That Sunday, 25th of June, was the 487th anniversary of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession and afforded a wonderful opportunity to bring our European partner churches together around God's Word and sacraments. Thousands of Hindus continued a religious pilgrimage in Indian-controlled Kashmir under heightened security on Tuesday, a day after gunmen killed 7 pilgrims and wounded 19 others before fleeing into the night. Police said the gunmen first attacked an armoured police vehicle and a police patrol on Monday. Police returned fire in both incidents and the gunmen responded before bullets struck the bus carrying 60 Hindus returning from paying obeisance at the shrine inside the mostly Muslim region. Several people who were wounded said the attackers fired at the bus from three directions for nearly 5 minutes. They said the driver kept driving the bus as it was being struck with bullets near the southern town of Anantnag on the main highway linking Kashmir with the rest of India. The annual summer pilgrimage to the Amarnath Cave Shrine takes place under heavy security already. Opponents of Indian rule in Kashmir accuse Hindu-majority India of using the pilgrimage as a political statement to bolster its claim to the disputed region. Thousands of Indian army and paramilitary soldiers are deployed on the route to the cave shrine high in the Himalayas each summer. The bus was violating nighttime travel restrictions imposed because security patrols are withdrawn after sunset, according to officials who spoke on condition of anonymity as they were not authorized to talk to reporters. More security was provided on Tuesday for the buses that carry pilgrims to base camps, where they start walking up a mountain path to the Amanath Cave. Police still searching for the assailants on Tuesday. They blame Muslim militants, but no group has claimed responsibility. Three top separatist leaders in Kashmir have condemned the attack. Officials say most of the wounded pilgrims were released from hospitals after overnight treatment. Church of England bishops have overwhelmingly backed a motion calling for a ban on unethical conversion therapy for gay Christians. Being gay is not a sickness or sin, the church's General Synod heard on Saturday as it debated and voted on a private member's motion, the PMM. Christian gay rights campaigner Jane Azan, the motion called on the C of E to endorse a statement branding the therapy potentially harmful, with no place in the modern world, signed by professional bodies including the Royal College of GPs and the UK Council for Psychotherapy in January. The Archbishop of York, Dr. John Sentamu, said during the debate, "The sooner the practice of so-called conversion therapy is banned, I can sleep at night." The vote sends out a strong message to the world that the church does not see homosexuality as a crime, said the Bishop of Liverpool, Paul Bayes. He said, "As the world listens to us, the world needs to hear us say that LGBT orientation and identity is not a crime and is not a sickness, and LGBT orientation identity is not a sin. We must discuss and distinguish between an ascetic and a therapeutic approach. In the church, we are certainly called to help one another to conform their lives to Jesus Christ and to live lives of holiness. But we do not need to engage people in healing therapy if they are not sick." The synod, currently meeting in York, has in recent years made headlines as the church tries to balance opposing views on homosexuality from its liberal and conservative wings. The move is opposed by some conservative Christian groups, with one saying people seeking therapy want to live full Christian lives within the natural order which God created. A majority backed the motion in both the House of Clergy and the House of Laity, while all but one voted in favour in the House of Bishops. Ms. Azan, who herself underwent a therapy, told the press association it could ruin lives and in some cases drive people to suicide. Speaking ahead of the vote, she said, "I call it abuse. I believe it is spiritual abuse. It, sexual orientation, is a very delicate area that only true professionals should be dealing with. And they won't try to change people's sexual orientation, they will help them try to deal with it. What people don't understand is that if you enter into this sort of practice willingly, because you think it is the right thing to do, because you've been told it is what God wants, it is only years later that the impact becomes apparent." The PMM said conversion therapy is condemned by professionals as being harmful to LGBT people, as it is based on a misguided belief that being lesbian, gay, bisexual or transgender is wrong. It adds, "This leads to increased mental health problems for the LGBT community due to stigmatization. Given that many practitioners are non-medically trained religious leaders, it is imperative that the Church of England is unequivocal in its condemnation of such harmful practices." The motion was backed by Simon Sarmiento, chairman of LGBTI Mission, which campaigns for gay rights within the church. He said that those who support the therapy were a small but vocal minority, adding, "They are against the whole concept of flexibility of sexuality or gender." Andrea Minciello Williams, a lay member of General Synod and director of Christian Concern, criticized the motion, saying it had been brought about on a purely emotional basis. She said, "There are many Christian counsellors and spiritual directors, as well as vicars and lay pastoral workers, who meet regularly with Christians with same-sex attraction. They do so because the person has come to them, and because they want to explore their sexual desires within the framework of the Bible and Christian discipleship. They are looking for pastoral and godly help to enable them to live full Christian lives within the natural order which God has created." David Williams was walking past his local church late on a Friday night and heard an organ playing from inside. The lights were out and the door was locked. It sounded like the start of a low-budget horror film. But this is what happened around midnight on Friday to the shopkeeper who was walking past St. Philip and St. James's Church in Ilvercombe when he heard the church organ. Together with police, he tried opening the church door, but it was locked. No lights were on and there was nobody around. The vicar confirmed there was no auto function on the organ. Somebody had to be playing it. As I was walking down the road, I heard the church organ playing. No lights on in the church and all the doors were locked, said David. As I'm sitting listening to the music, the police came along. They tried getting in but couldn't. We phoned the church vicar and asked if the organ has an autoplay function. He said it didn't, and that somebody had to actually be playing it. After calling the vicar, the Reverend Michael Rogers, David and the police officers waited outside for him to bring the keys, listening to the mystery midnight organists. As we waited, we debated how you would arrest a ghost, said David. If it wasn't Casper the friendly ghost, how would you taser him? And if you locked him in a cell, he would walk out. When the vicar came, he opened the door. As it opened, we heard a call saying, "It's me, vicar." Turns out the church organist was having a late night practice session and wasn't able to turn the lights on. It turned out to be Ian Lovegrove, the church organist. Unknown to the vicar, he had been given a spare key to practice for a church event. The light switches for the church are in the vestry, but the key Ian had did not give him access to the switches, so he played in the dark. The most senior Vatican cleric ever to be charged in the Roman Catholic Church sex abuse scandal returned to Australia on Monday to stand trial in his home state on charges alleging he sexually assaulted multiple people years ago. Cardinal George Pell, Pope Francis's top financial advisor, avoided waiting media when he arrived at Sydney Airport on a flight from Singapore. He had declined to comment in Singapore over the weekend as he made his way home from Rome. The 76-year-old cleric is due to appear in a court in the Victoria state capital Melbourne on July the 26th on what Victoria police describe as multiple counts of historical sexual assault offences, meaning crimes that generally occurred years ago. There is no statute of limitations on such crimes in Australia. Police said there were multiple complainants, but have released no other details. When police announced the charges last month, Pell vowed to fight the allegations, saying, "The whole idea of sexual abuse is abhorrent to me." On Monday, the Sydney Archdiocese said the Cardinal had made multiple stops on his journey to Australia to avoid long-haul flights, based on the advice of his doctors. Last year, Pell said he was too ill to make the long flight back to his home country to testify before a government inquiry into how the Catholic Church and other institutions have responded to child sex abuse allegations. When he was told of the charges by Victoria Police, Cardinal Pell said in Rome he totally rejected the allegations, was completely innocent of the charges, and would return to Australia to vigorously defend himself and clear his name, the Archdiocese said in a statement. Cardinal Pell will not be making further comment other than to say he is grateful for the numerous messages of support he continues to receive. Pell has taken a leave of absence to fight the charges in Australia and has said he intends to return to the Vatican to continue his work as a prefect of the Church's Economy Ministry. The Pope thanked Pell for his honest work and collaboration and said he would wait for Australian justice to run its course before making a judgment himself. For years, Pell has faced allegations that he mishandled cases of clergy abuse as Archbishop of Melbourne and later Sydney. But more recently, Pell himself became the focus of a clergy sex abuse investigation, with Victoria detectives flying to the Vatican to interview him last year. And finally, a group opposing a natural gas pipeline slated to go through land owned by an order of Pennsylvania nuns has built a prayer chapel on the proposed right-of-way. Williams Partners is building the pipeline across 183 miles of Pennsylvania and has asked for a Lancaster County judge for an emergency order to seize the land, describing the chapel as a blatant attempt to impede pipeline construction. Lancaster Against Pipelines and the Sisters, the Adorers of the Blood of Christ, plan to dedicate the chapel at a prayer service. The nuns say they revere Earth as a sanctuary where all life is protected and contend the pipeline violates their commitment to the environment. My name is Paul Hill. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. Lutheran Radio News will be back next Friday. Until then, every blessing to you and goodbye for now.
On your PC, tablet, mobile phone and internet radio receiver, this is Lutheran Radio UK.